Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're going to continue with our Names of God sermon series today, and today we are into Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Nisi is the name of God that we're going to be talking about today. How many of you before this moment had ever heard Jehovah Nisi? A few. It was only used once. We're going to get into where it was used, why it was used, what it does for us. But there's another phrase that isn't related to the names of God that I need to introduce to you that you may be familiar with, you may not. And this one is Yeah, but, to get to Jehovah Nisi is where we need to go. Yeah, but is a phrase that indicates that doubt may have crept into your existence. I don't know if you ever use this phrase or if this is something that feels like it's current for you. We are insecure creatures, you and I, human beings, that we just never quite feel like we have it all together. We never quite feel like enough is enough. If somebody asked if you had enough money, most of us in our heart of hearts, even if we have food on the table or can pay our rent or whatever, most of us would say, yeah, but it'd be great to have more. How was your vacation? Was it a good vacation? Yeah, but it would have been nicer to go to the better place. You know, we always have these yeah buts in our life. Are you healthy? How many of you are healthy right now? Are you healthy? Well, yeah, but let me tell you about this other part that feels like it's not that healthy. Or this other thing that's coming along. Or I feel kind of good about everything, but I'd love to lose a couple pounds. That's a yeah, but. We have yeah, buts there too. How are your kids? Are they good? Yeah, but. But, you know, this one is a problem. But yes, otherwise they're great. Is there going to be room for your kids to play at the playground during Casey's book study? But they may also be coming up to you every 4 minutes and asking for a snack, right? That's how that works. Yeah, but is evidence that we have insecurity. And here's what's true. Insecure people ultimately don't know how to rest, and insecure people don't know how to trust, which is where in the age of the modern internet, we encounter what are colloquially known as life hacks. I hate life hacks. I don't know if you've seen these. Sometimes they're called life hacks, other times they're just nudged into your worldview by somebody who says it's something important and great, and it's actually not that great. Hey, how is your money? Like, is the banking system working for you? And you're like, yeah, I think so. And then they interject, but wouldn't it be nice if it was digital, untraceable, and maybe a Ponzi scheme? And you'd be like, yes, cryptocurrency, let's do that. And life happens to become these things that, like, take your tiniest insecurity. What if the American banking system falls apart? Cryptocurrency. And it creates, out of your insecurity and doubt, a little hack. What if you're not getting enough, like, nutrition from all of your fresh vegetables and proteins? Maybe take one of these 83 boatloads of supplements that I have to offer you, or maybe put some little oil on that. Or you never know. There's all these little hacks that you have. And all the hacks of life, they just sort of touch on our insecurities. They just ask us, but couldn't it be better? What they're really trying to do is they're grasping for us as we grasp for control. The reason I want one more little edge, one more little difference, how do I do this a little better? Number 6, you won't believe it. How do I do it? I want more control. I want to feel like I've done everything for my health or everything for my kids or everything for my faith. I want to have done everything and have no doubt and no insecurity that there's anything left that I didn't figure out, which we all know is dumb and is impossible, and yet that's the world we live in. We grasp for control, thinking it'll bring the confidence that we can go through life with security again. I'm glad we had this conversation. Let's go to the map. Let's put the map up. Here's our map today. Here's what you need to know and understand. If you look at the red line on the map, you'll see on the far left, Ramses in Lower Egypt. This is where the people of God were being held as slaves. And this is sort of their traditional Exodus route. We're going to spend a lot of time when you see Sinai Peninsula down below that. This area, the Horeb, is down there by Mount Sinai. And so we're going to start our story in Horeb as we go through Scripture today to figure out this Jehovah Nissi bit. General Horeb near Mount Sinai is where we're going to be. Moses, our friend, is tending his father-in-law's flocks there, okay? He's got a staff. I brought a staff with me today. This is a South African staff. It's called Iwisa, but it's like a shepherd would hold this, but it has this knob at the end, and this is for beating things up. And so it's really, really thick and hard. It's not fun. But if you're an African farmer or shepherd, you have to fight off ferocious lions. So you would need something that actually could hurt. So this is my staff. We're going to use that in a little bit. Moses has his staff, and he's with Jethro's flocks. He's shepherding out at Horeb. This is where we started our series. If you remember, I am who I am. Moses encounters a burning bush. Directly after that, we pick up the story in Exodus 3, verse 16. Scripture says this, "Go now, God says, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Adonai, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have been paying close attention to you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. So I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land that is flowing with milk and honey." So remember, the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt. God says, burning bush, we're good. Also, I'm going to need you to go talk to Pharaoh and just tell him we're good now. We've done it. Slavery was fun, but we're leaving. And Moses has to be like, oh, that's it? That's sure. No big deal. Easily done. I'm shepherding down here, and you want me to walk over there and just kind of release the people. Okay. Verse 18. God continues, knowing that there is something of doubt maybe here. Yeah, but I don't know if that's going to work. God says, they're going to listen to your voice. So you will go along with the elders of Israel, the king of Egypt, to the king of Egypt and say to him, Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we may sacrifice to Adonai our God. Nevertheless, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go except by mighty hand. So this has got to be a pretty low confidence moment for Moses. Hey, Moses, what I'm going to need you to do is go over there and ask for permission to take, you know, the people out, and then slavery's going to end, and they're going to lose their whole economic system, and it's going to be great. Also, when you go to do that, they're going to say no. So, on with you, right? Moses is like, why would you send me if you know he's going to say no? Moses responds with a yeah, but. Yeah, but I don't think this is going to work, because God said, I'll deliver him by a mighty hand, but Moses goes, yeah, but what is that? Yeah, but. So, God tells Moses, we'll just tell the story. God tells Moses to take his staff and throw it on the ground, and it'll become a snake. And then to pick it back up, and it'll be a staff again. Like, just to show that he can do crazy things, that he has all the power he needs, he takes this regular shepherd's crook that has the little hook on it, takes that regular staff, throws it on the ground, becomes a snake. Pretty terrifying moment for me, to be honest. And then picks it back up, and it's a staff again. And you would think at this moment, Moses is feeling some confidence. No, he is not. He says, yeah, that's cool and all that I can turn a stick into a snake and showcase your power, but I'm not real confident in my speaking voice. I can't give great speeches, may have a little impediment, may have a stutter, who knows? That's not my thing, God, so maybe send someone else. God then offers him a partner. His brother Aaron is going to go. And eventually, after all the yeah buts, back and forth, they go, but you could do it. Yeah, but you could do it. Yeah, but eventually Moses goes from yeah, but to, oh, okay. You kind of like reluctant acceptance that this is what I have to do. Some of you have been in that spot in your life where you feel God telling you to do something, nudging you into something. It's a job change. It's a city change. It's something big. You got to make this decision. You got to turn this thing off. You got to start this other thing up, whatever. And you have all the yeah buts until you finally get to that place of reluctant resignation where you go, okay, fine, we'll do it. And then what happens? Same as in your life as in Moses' life. God shows up mightily in the life of Moses and the Israelites. There's plagues and there's miracles. He splits the sea. The people walk out. The enemy is vanquished. It's this incredible story. And along the way, Moses learns something. And it is something that we all struggle with. Growing in godly maturity is not about getting better at more God stuff, but realizing that more God is better. Okay? For Christians, okay, Moses was with God, was the same God, but we now have Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. We're hacking away at life. Growing in Christian maturity is not primarily getting better at walking with Jesus. It's about getting more Jesus into your walk. That runs counter to everything in our society. It runs counter to everything in our performance, achievement, culture. It runs counter to every life hack saying there are Christian life hacks out there. If you just wake up at 4:47 and then you can do 13 minutes of Bible study, and then if you do your Bible study and devotional, then you can wake up and make your kids' lunches and you can get everybody out the door with a devotional and they'll be on their way, and at 7 a.m., then you'll have time to go. And you're like, I feel stressed out hearing people's plans for how to make me better at Jesus stuff. When the prescription of Scripture is never, why don't you get better at Jesus stuff? The prescription of Scripture is always, why don't you get more intimate with Jesus? And we've flipped the two and we've made it about achievement and performance and did you do enough of this and do you have enough of that? I'm not saying any of that stuff's wrong. I'm saying we have to remember that it isn't about getting better at stuff so that God accepts us. God is loving and accepted us so that we might grow closer to him. And in that, that's where all the other good stuff comes. It's not about getting better at Jesus. It's about getting more Jesus into your life. Moses has realized this in his relationship with the God of the universe. It's not about, he doesn't need to be better at speaking. He doesn't need to be better at magic. He doesn't need to be better at leadership. He just needs to be closer with God. And as he leans into the Father and the Father's power, everything tends to work out. When he tries to grow his own power or figure his own stuff out, not so great. He's learned to spend less time concerned about his ability and has learned to trust in God's ability. Where are you in that continuum? Fast forward to Exodus 17. The people are free. They're wandering the wilderness. We pick up the story in verse 1. All the congregation of Bnei Israel, this is the people, God's people of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin in stages according to the command of Adonai, and they camped in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Minor problem in the desert. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Adonai?" But the people thirsted for water there, and they complained against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us with thirst, along with our children and cattle?" It's kind of a passive-aggressive statement. So Moses cried out to Adonai, saying, "What am I to do for these people?" Look, Moses doesn't try to fix it. Notice that? What do you want me to do about it? He's over that. He's learned some things. "What do you want me to do to fix this, Lord?" is what he says. "These people are about ready to stone me. What am I to do for these people?" Verse 5, Adonai said to Moses, "Walk before the people and take of the elders of Israel with you, along with your staff with which you struck the river." Moses famously struck the Red Sea. It splits. They go through. "Take your staff in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there upon the rock at Horeb, you are to strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people can drink." Moses did just so in the eyes of the elders of Israel. So the people are thirsty. God says, "Go up to this rock, strike it with your staff," the same one that became a snake, the same one that split the sea, the same staff that is essentially, and there's some things we can get into, we're not going to do it today, but essentially it's almost an extension of God's power that is in his hand. There's places in the Hebrew text where it talks about kind of the almost the pinky finger of God being all that's required for us. That the power in his hands, the power in his pinky finger is enough to move mountains. And this kind of represents that same, it's just a stick. And yet he says, "Go strike the rock and water will flow." They grumbled for food. Food fell from the sky. They grumbled for water. God says, "Here you go, water from a stone." Water begins to pour out of the stone. Did you notice where we were? Did you see where we were in that story? It said we're back at Horeb. You can put the map back up. We can see where we were again. So this, at the bottom where those gulfs combine at the little bottom of the triangle, Sinai Peninsula, this is where Moses was when he was tending the flock, burning bush, And God says, I got you. Go get my people. So he goes and gets the people up at the top left of the map, and down they come down that red line, and they're back in the same place where the bush was burning. They're back in the same place where God first proved to Moses, I've got you. So here they are, back in the same place. Moses has been here before. God has already moved mightily in this place. So now, in addition to the water, in addition to the snake, in addition to the burning bush, we have water coming from a stone. And we have to ask the question, do you think Moses has learned to trust in this place? So let me introduce you to the Amalekites. These are a nomadic tribe. You see up to the, there's a kind of almost a little circle up there, wilderness of Zin, and below that is Amalek. The Amalekites were mostly a nomadic tribe. They kind of had a homeland, but they came and went, and they were going to be a bit of a problem. Because we're about to find out if Moses has learned anything along his journey. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then the Amalekites came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose men, go out, and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Okay. So the Amalekites, this nomadic tribe, is coming to fight the people of Israel who have been dying of thirst, now are drinking out of a rock, minding their own business at this specific place called Rephidim. What does Rephidim mean? From the Hebrew Rephad, it means a place of rest or support. So God takes his people out of slavery to a place of rest. There they are, luxuriating in this stone water. Whatever's happening there, a miracle happens. They're feeling their rest. They finally have that. They feel supported. It's great. Everybody's happy. We're good. We're safe, secure, finally. And then the Amalekites bring war to the place of rest. Doesn't sound very restful. God doesn't make mistakes either with the naming of things and the places where things happen. It always sorts of works out for us. So there's going to be a reason, I bet. But it doesn't sound like the most restful thing to be drawn into war at the place of rest. So how does Moses respond? We just read it. Moses tells his commander-in-chief, essentially, tells Joshua, his secretary of defense, he says, hey, choose some dudes. Go fight. And Joshua has to be like, what's the strategy though? And Moses says, I'm going to stand on that hill right there, and I'm going to take this stick. And that's what we're going to do. It's going to be great. To which Joshua, it isn't in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure this is what happened. To which Joshua says, and a little more. And Moses would then have said, that's the whole plan, bruh. You just gotta go fight, and I'm gonna stand up there, and it's gonna be all right. Exodus 17, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought the Amalekites, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. Moses' hands grew heavy, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat down. And then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side, so his hands were steady until the sun went down. And Joshua overpowered the Amalekites and his army with the edge of the sword. And Adonai said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the hearing of Joshua, for I will utterly blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. So Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Adonai Nisi. They win the war, but only when that staff is held up. And then God says, we won, go build an altar and memorialize what just happened here. Now remember we said that the people of God found the name Yahweh too holy to say. So we're using a Bible version that translates what they would have originally said. And so Yahweh was what was there. It's not Adonai Nisi, it said Yahweh Nisi. Yod-heh, Vav-heh, Nisi. Jehovah is where we get that. So we call it Jehovah Nisi, even though that says Adonai Nisi. I had to do that because it's like, why do you say Jehovah Nisi, but it says Adonai? That's why. Because that name's too holy, so Adonai means Lord, and they would just substitute that in. We're going to go back to the original Jehovah Nisi. So they win the war, and I could do a whole sermon on just Aaron and Hur in this little story. It's hot. His staff is heavy. Moses gets tired. They give him a rock. He sits down. Eventually, his arms are getting heavy, and these two dudes sit on either side of him, and they hold his arm so he can hold the staff so that God can do what God does when the staff is in the air. So there's two people there to help. I could do the whole sermon on what that means. I'm not going to do that. I could tell you, though, I could tell you that you need people like this in your life. That if you're trying to walk through life alone, that you're doing it wrong, that God intends for you to have community, that intends for you not to fight alone. I would tell you that you need believers to hold up your arms as you stand for the Lord, as you go through the battles that come to your life. I could tell you that your enemy loves to isolate you. I won't tell you that today, but I could tell you that the enemy loves to isolate you, loves nothing more than to send you up on the mountaintop by yourself, where you'll get tired and you'll lose. I could tell you that you were made for community. I'm not going to tell you that. That you were made for others, that you can't do it alone, that you were never designed that way, that there needs to be more. I could talk about men's groups, women's groups, community groups, high school groups. I could talk about all kinds of groups. I won't do this, but I could put a slide up on the screen that tells you how to get involved in groups. But I'm not going to do that. I could tell you that you need people in your life who are going to help you live out the victory that Christ has claimed for you. To walk the difficult path, to come out stronger, you need other people. I could tell you that, but I'm not going to do it. Not today. Maybe another day. Okay? Let's keep moving. Instead of telling you any of those things, Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah means God, Lord. Nisi means banner or standard, banner or standard. In traditional war, before the days of drones and Scud missiles, back in the day you'd have you ever heard the term standard bearer? A standard bearer, I don't know what you think that is now, but it was the person, a standard was like your flag, and a person would have on their flagpole, they'd have your flag or your banner or your shield or, you know, your thing, and the standard bearer would be the person in the infantry that's walking, everybody else has guns, and they give this one poor guy a flag, you know? But that's what you did. There's a picture of a recreation of a Civil War kind of idea, like, this is what it looks like. I think I picked the Union Army. I tried really hard not to mix that up because people are sensitive. What the standard bearer does is hold the banner. They hold the flag as others charge into battle. It's not just a symbol of honor, although it is that. It's not just a rallying point, although it is that. It's also a visual point of reference. Because, you know, like we think of war and we think of people in like really clean uniforms and like football. You know, the Dolphins are wearing orange, but the Chiefs are wearing red. So we know who's on whose team. And I would like to just submit to you that that probably wasn't what the Amalekites and the Israelites looked like when they came together, is really clean uniforms with various teams. And so there was a visual point of reference of going, this is our side and this is where we're going. It helped you know who you were. It was a reminder of who you were and what you fought for. There's a standard bearer, someone to hold the banner to show you where your line was, where your side stood, who you're fighting for. And in this instance, it's very cool because Jehovah Nisi then means God, our banner. God, our banner. So Moses is up on a hill with his shepherd's staff. It's just a stick. He holds it up. They win. He drops it. They lose. Jehovah Nisi, God is our banner. He is our standard. He is who we fight for, but it's so much more than that. He is our victory. He is our strength. He is our hope. God is no less than everything for us. And so if God is our banner, if God is the one for whom we fight, and God is the one who is doing the victory, then there's something for us to see in Jehovah Nisi. That you and I, we don't usually hold that to be true. We hold God is a victor, and yet I have to work really hard or do enough things or earn my way in or achieve a certain amount of performance or get enough devotionals in. I have to do that in order to be part of his victory. And the whole point of this entire episode for us, this name, is that God is the banner. God is the victory. Just get behind the banner and let's charge into battle. He's got this. What weapons did they really need? They had God on their side. He is the cause of victory. He's in control. God fights my battles. God defeats my enemies. So what was the lesson that Moses learned? growing in godly maturity is not about getting better at more God stuff, but realizing that getting more God is better. The Amalekites were trained warriors. They brought the fight. They didn't have God. I don't think we learn this very easily. I think this is hard-fought stuff for us. Growing in maturity is not about getting better at walking with Jesus. It's about getting more Jesus into your walk. We waste so much time trying to perfect the Jesus life instead of inviting more of the perfect Jesus into life. It's a simple switch of our mindset. Even Moses needed to be at the site where his doubts were met with God's miraculous glory. I don't think it's an accident that this all happened back at the place where God first came to Moses at the burning bush. There's a reason God brings him back to this place to say, hey, let me bring you back to Rephidim, to the place of rest. Let me bring you back to where I first met you and showed you my power and showed you what I'm capable of. Let me bring you back so that when I tell you to do something kind of wild, you're going to remember. And you might actually just do what I ask you to do. Yeah, but became okay, and then it became Jehovah Nissi fights my battles. Jehovah Nissi, he's my banner. God is my victory. It's done. It's won. When God says to move, we then can move in confidence. If we have God as our banner, when God says move, we move in confidence. When God says give, we give generously. We grab a hold of Jehovah Nissi. That's letting go of yeah buts in our life. To grab a hold of God as my banner is to let go of the yeah but doubts. I don't know what God is asking you to do. I don't know what he's nudging you into. I don't know what he's asking you to faith on. I don't know what he's asking you to stop doing. And so many of us have a yeah, but just waiting for God. And the story today is there is no yeah, but that holds a candle to the banner that God holds. That victory is won. To grab hold of Jehovah Nissi is to let go of yeah, but to give up the temptation to control everything because you don't anyway. It's to lean into faith and to trust the Spirit. You're being invited into mission every single day. Our mission is to know Jesus and make him known. There is something that God is inviting you to do to know Jesus better. Not a performance, not an achievement, to know him, to draw into intimacy, to draw into communion with the living God. And there's probably also something in your life that God is nudging you into so that you might make him known. Maybe you're supposed to start a Bible study or join a group or invite your neighbor to have dinner or share about your faith. I don't know. Maybe you're supposed to move around the world to be a missionary. I don't know. But everybody in here, if you don't have one of these things, you need to be asking what they are, because I think God is always moving us down the field in that. How does he want to know you better? How does he want to invite you into deeper relationship? There's something there. What is that? And then how does he want to make himself known through you? What access do you have to people? What platform do you have that others don't? Who do you know that doesn't know Christ, that is desperate for it, and God is going, that's for you. I'm the banner. I got you. What does it look like to step up or to reach out? I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know that we all have our yeah buts. The question would be, where has God met you in your doubt in the past? For Moses, it was at Horeb. Where was it for you? Do you remember the place of your encounter with God when you went, this is real, I'm in? For some of you, it was that first moment. Mine was in Buena Vista, Colorado. I was in a room that had no chairs. It's kind of a weird thing to think about, like an amphitheater room that had no chairs as a Young Life camp. And I went, this is it? I can't say no to that. Whoa. And I lost track of time. I lost track of the day. And it was over for me. I said, I don't know what this is going to lead to in my life, but I'm saying yes to Jesus. And in that moment, it was real. Tell me anything you want. I knew it was real. Can you describe it to me? Can't really do that. But I know in that moment, I was changed forever. Some of you have that moment, that salvation moment that was really clear. Some of you are long-term. I just slowly walked in and found myself in the water with Jesus pretty quickly. Okay, that's fine. Others of you have specific moments where you were going through a deep trial and God met you there. It's a hospital room. It's on your knees in your bedroom in the middle of crisis. I don't know. Somewhere where you were at where you go, I don't know how this is going to work. God, are you even there? And God showed up. And you have to reckon with the fact that God showed up. What does that mean? What is he trying to sell you? What is he trying to show you? What is he trying to do? He's trying to show you the same thing he's trying to show me every single day, that he is worthy, that he is capable, that he is victorious, that he is the end. And so that if you and I live knowing that the end is already finished, that the end is already victory, then we can live in the freedom to fight whatever he's called us to fight into today. To lean into the mission that he's given us, to lean into knowing him, to lean into making him known in whatever fashion that is. And it will be different for each and every one of us. This is why we're a body of Christ. Because you have a different outlet than I do. You have a different missionary point than I do. You have a different office and friends and neighborhood. You know people I never know. They don't need me to talk to them. They need you to talk to them. You have different experiences and hang-ups and doubts. You don't need my prescription for how to know Jesus better. You need to ask the Lord, how do I know you better? And then follow where he leads. Remember the place of your encounter where God's victory was on display for you. He takes Moses to Horeb to show him. I think we can go there in our mind now. Where was it that God became real to you? He's inviting you to remember so you don't live an Exodus 3 life of yeah, but an Exodus 17 life of I'm going to hold up this staff. Let's see what happens. When the enemy comes attacking with obvious assaults or with subtle invitations to take back control, he wants you to remember you're at Rephidim now. You may have been in slavery, but he brought you to Rephidim, place of rest. You're in Jesus now. You're in the ultimate refuge. You're in the ultimate rest. You can rest in God. When the enemy comes to bring the battle, you fight on your knees with the Father because he takes the battle. It belongs to him. And so God guides his people to the place of rest so that they can see that it's nothing less, it's not the stick, it's nothing less than his power that wins in every scenario. God is your refuge. God is your safety. God is enough. He is your banner. So your challenge today is to raise him up because his banner, under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, you can walk in the confidence of a victory already won. You can walk out your mission that he has given uniquely to you in the season of your life. You just have to decide what that mission is. You have to listen and say, what is my next step, Lord? And when he shows you what it is, walk it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, our banner. Lord, we trust you. We don't always want to trust you. We don't always feel like trusting you, Lord. I am chief of the Yeah But Club. We have doubts and we have insecurities and we have vulnerabilities. And yet, Lord, remind us that there's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing you haven't already won. That there's nothing we can't trust you in. Father, show up in a radical way for us in this room. We might not only know your presence, but we might be reminded of where you met us and showed us your power and showed us your victory. God, for each and every heart in here, I pray that they would have radical clarity on what it looks like to walk out the mission, on what it looks like to take a next step to knowing you better and to making you known. And then, Lord, I would pray against that spirit of competitiveness that's in us. We're Americans. It is what it is. I pray against the spirit of performance and the spirit of achievement. God, give us a wild humility, a wild vulnerability, that we would simply rest in you, that we would listen to you, we would grow closer to you, and we would trust that it is under your banner where we thrive. It's under your banner where we live and where we were designed to be. So God, be that banner over us today. Find us in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.